Before we start reading and studying Psalm 37, so let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. We pray that this weekend will be filled with life as we spend time with our family, with our friends. And Lord, may you just really bless and cover us as we study Psalm 37, Lord. We know that there's packed in this chapter a lot of teachable goodness. And I pray that we are taught through your word and that what David wrote will be of benefit and blessing to us, Father. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. All right. So, brothers and sisters, we're going to read through Psalm 37. If you have it before you, it'd be great because this psalm is quite long and for good reason. So let me just share and start reading from there. Psalm 37. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in this way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land, delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They're not put to shame in evil times, but the days of famine they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I am not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children becoming a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They're preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land, and you will look on when the wicked are cut off. And verse 35 to 38 are what we'll be focusing on today, so please pay attention. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge from him. Amen. So, firstly, this is a very long psalm on a topic which perhaps many of us struggle with, and that is the blessings or the apparent blessings that go to unbelievers versus the faithfulness of those in God not being rewarded, maybe not immediately and maybe not in their life. And so you've heard the familiar argument where it feels like, and the writer here is David, that the evildoers are just so blessed materially in their relationships. And yet, as a son or daughter of God, it just feels like we're not receiving the reciprocal, whether it is success in our work or fruit or whatever it is, compared to our walk with God. Maybe we've been spending a lot of time with God. Maybe we feel like we're gaining a lot of spiritual victory, but those victories are not translating into something that we can see with our own eyes and hold with our own hands. And so this psalm is very much a psalm that teaches us a fundamental understanding of God's justice and how we inherit the kingdom of God in a way that's different from how the world builds its own kingdom. In the world, there is a natural cause and effect. You invest in something, you get the returns. You build a relationship, you get something from that relationship. You network in a particular way, your network will grow in a particular way. Yet in God's economy, righteousness does not immediately spell out blessing. In fact, the blessing that God describes may come a long time away, and it may not come in the way that we understand. But the assurance in this psalm is that it will come, because that's his declaration. And that blessing is almost definite, but not in the way that we understand in this world. And that's why the psalm is so long. In fact, this is what you call a wisdom psalm, because in the original Hebrew, it's actually written according to the Hebrew alphabet. Each part of the verses, each verse is supposed to correspond to a particular Hebrew alphabet, which is the same as the English alphabet in many ways. But in the English, you don't get that, because when you look at the English translation, it just looks like a long psalm. In the Hebrew, it's almost like each verse starts on that particular Hebrew alphabet. So it's incredibly poetic. And it's almost like one of those books that you read to children that it's very easy to remember. It's like A is for apple, B is for whatever. And so it's the same here. It's teaching you about the nature of the fallen life where our works for God do not immediately translate into something that we can see with our own skew eyes. And that's fundamental from birth that we should know. And these are called acrostic psalms. An acrostic is a composition, as I mentioned, where the initial letters of each line or unit, when taken together, they spell something meaningful. The purpose of the psalm is to spell something meaningful. And so Psalm 37 is one of those rare psalms where it is an acrostic. And so these acrostics were made for poetic beauty and for ease of memorization. So Psalm 37 would be one of those chapters where one would memorize in Hebrew. Very easy to memorize by comparison to other psalms. And so this memory device in particular was useful before the mass production of scripture. And it also gave the writer a way to structure his thoughts. Today, I want to focus in particular on verse 35. To 38, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. So this is very interesting, because there's been many interpretations as to who this wicked man could be. And so in one particular commentary, it says that David was writing about King Saul. And so we know the story of Saul. We know about his great fall. Or he could be talking about his counselor, Ahithophel, because Ahithophel was the counselor that stood against David when Absalom was preparing his coup. And so we know a little about Ahithophel for those. He's a figure that's rarely preached in the Bible, but people have likened him to be a shadow of Judas, and as in Judas to Jesus, or maybe he's more like a Balaam who cursed or sought to curse Israel. So Ahithophel was like that. And these are people, both Saul and Ahithophel are different sides of the same coin. Saul is a king. Ahithophel was akin to a counselor or prophet. And so these people are given great power and responsibility by God, but they abused their responsibilities and power. These people are those that are visibly in positions of control, are visibly people of authority. And yet it seems like David is writing about them in a way which almost demonstrates what this psalm is about. People who are visibly blessed, but in actually the hearts are completely rotten. And then when you look at the comparison here, it's almost like this wicked, ruthless man is spreading himself like a tree, a green laurel tree. So again, it's the appearance of growth. It's the appearance of life. And this is very interesting. Matthew Henry himself said this. David, when he's writing about this bay tree, it's almost like this is very similar to the fig tree that Jesus cursed in Mark 11. And so this is what he says. David saw cause for it, for this bay tree withered away as soon as the fig tree. Christ cursed. He passed away as a dream, as a shadow. Such was he, and all the pomp and power he was so proud of. He was to be gone in an instant. He would not. I sought him with power, but he could not be found. He had acted his part and then quitted the stage, and there was no miss of him. And that is what Saul was like. That was what Ahithophel was like. Now let's look at this and break it down in particular. In particular, verse 35, the reference to green laurel tree. Now in the KJV version, this is a green bay tree. For the NASB version, it's a luxuriant tree. So this is supposed to be a tree that looks lively. The Hebrew word for this is to be green, to be verdant, to be new, to be prosperous. So this wicked man is posing himself, is presenting himself as a new, lively, prosperous tree. But this is just a shadow. This is just deception. And this too shall pass away. Interestingly, for some Christian traditions, the green laurel tree is actually associated to the resurrection of Christ, because in these traditions, the laurel tree is a never wilting tree leaf that symbolizes the eternal nature of the Son of God. So that's an interesting cultural side point. I'm not sure that's exactly what the author was thinking. Now, in terms of the analogy to Christ cursing the fig tree, let us quickly go back to that story in Mark 11. And this is Mark 11, verse 12 to 14. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. So for those of us who are not familiar with the story, Jesus was entering into a particular place, and he was looking at the plants here, and this fig tree was supposed to be bearing fruit, and instead it was not. And yet Jesus says, "No one shall ever eat fruit from you," as if pronouncing something that is on the city. It's almost like he's saying a judgment that's analogous to the city, as if when we are not bearing fruit, then we shall never bear fruit again. And that is the comparison of the Christian, or for that day, in those days, the Jews, that would like to have the appearance as being children of Abraham, as being children of the chosen people. Yet they have done nothing to demonstrate that they were true Israelites in the meaning of that word, that to do nothing to demonstrate that they're true followers of God. And you can see from Psalm 37 and Mark 11 that the image of the vineyard, the image of the garden imagery in God's kingdom is so important. Why is that? And that's because from God's perspective, whatever he plants, it will definitely grow. It's God's character to ensure that we will grow if indeed the Spirit is planted in us. That has huge implications when we read through Scripture. That's why when we read the creation story in the opening chapters of Genesis, we do not embrace any other kind of creation story except one that starts with life. Now, that has huge implications on people that Christians that embrace, for example, the theory of evolution, amongst other things. I'm not saying that there's no truth behind any of those things, except if those theories start with the theory that life was born from death, which is what evolution is, that life had only been born from countless generations of death until certain creatures or species are evolved. Yet in Genesis, it starts with life from the outset. Whatever God created was good, and it was able to self-multiply. The theology behind that is to demonstrate God's character. Whatever he plants grows. Whatever he plants will bring about further abundance in life. It will multiply, much like the parable of the talents. He doesn't just give us these gifts and for us to just use these gifts without multiplying them. He wants us to invest what we've been given by God and multiply it, because God is about multiplication. He doesn't just give us five fish and two loaves of bread or whatever the number is. He wants us to multiply that. He doesn't just want to for us to be satisfied with the status quo. He wants us to turn it into more life, to bring more life. And so what is this fruit that we're supposed to receive then from the vine? Well, we know from Galatians that the fruit can involve love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. And so that's a type of fruit. That's the fruit that we will demonstrate, we will exhibit as a Christian. Now, as if those pictures are not clear enough, I'd like us to go straight to John 15. And that's what we learn. I think for those of us who've done EG, you're familiar with this chapter. I am the true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that they may bear more fruit. So here, you see the multiplication image. He's not just satisfied with fruit. He wants more fruit. I'll continue. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So stopping here, this is exactly like the fig tree that was cursed. If anyone not abiding in God, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. So that's exactly what happened, because the fig tree doesn't look like it was planted in living soil. That's why it was not bearing fruit. Verse 7, I'll continue. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So here, John spells out exactly what it means for us to abide in him. If we abide in him, it is definite that we will get fruit. There is no doubt about it. The problem is that if we were to reflect on our lives and we realize that we haven't been bearing much, if any, fruit, and that the fruit that is in our life is not multiplying, but in fact is withering, my serious question to us and to you, brothers and sisters, is, are you truly planted in the vine? Are you actually, are your branches growing from the true vine? Are you bearing fruit? Because if you're not, it's not about self-effort. That's the exact opposite of what Psalm 37 is telling us. Self-effort produces the appearance of the green laurel bay tree. Being rooted in Christ, inheriting his blessings, allowing him to multiply the fruit in our lives, allowing him to multiply the works in our life, is a very, very different concept that you cannot gain for yourself. So the question is, of course, are we planted on the vine that is Jesus Christ? Because the whole chapter is about inheriting God's kingdom. The meek shall inherit his kingdom. This is like the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Inheritance of the kingdom literally means standing firm on that true vine and growing the branches and fruit from Jesus's vine. Whereas building our own kingdom, building our own fiefdom in this world, literally means growing our own vine, denying the creation story, denying God's ability to multiply, denying God's life-giving character, denying the gifts of the Spirit, denying God's presence, denying his involvement in our lives. Instead, we see God as a means to an end. We don't see him as our Alpha and Omega. That's what happens when we are building our own kingdom. This has significant implications, not just on our own relationship with God, but also on the way we conduct ourselves. Whenever we are jealous or envious of another person's life, we're actually in many ways saying, God, I'm not satisfied with the fruit that you've given me. God, I'm not satisfied with the talents you've given me. God, I'm not satisfied with the gifts, the fruit that you've given me. We're basically saying, God, why does this person have more than me? God, why is this person more blessed than me? We forget. At the end of the day, it's his fruit. At the end of the day, it's his talents. At the end of the day, it's his gifts. He gives to us however much he wishes, because this chapter is about being faithful with little, and that God is able to multiply from the little. Throughout scripture, it's like that mustard seed. He can grow great, strong tree from that small mustard seed. And in many ways, that is what the kingdom is like. The kingdom cannot just immediately have the appearance of glory. This glory must be built from within, day to day, day to day. And that is what the Christian life is like. We don't seek the appearance of glory. We want true glory. We don't seek the appearance of growth. We want to truly grow. We don't seek the appearance of blessedness, of righteousness, of holiness. We want to actually be holy when no one else is looking. That is the Christian life. Another way that this has implication on our ministry is, do we give life in the acts that we do? When we're at work, are we giving life? Or are we taking life? Are we sucking life from people? Are we blessing people? In the context of my work as a lawyer, it's so easy to suck life from people. It's so easy to make it into just a very cold analysis. And many times when I spend time with clients, I make sure that I pray, and that whenever I give advice, that it's life-giving advice. It might not be positive advice. It might not be advice that is what they want to hear in terms of maybe they might lose or whatever it may be, but it's how do you give a holistic advice? How do you give a holistic ministry? And that has implications also in our other relationships, in our ministry at church. We have to reassess our acts and say, do I look like this? Does this look like the act of a person that is growing on the vine? Does this look like the act of a growing plant? Are we sheltering people because our branches and our leaves and our fruit are strong? Or does it look like we're so myopic? Does it look like we're only looking out for ourselves? Does our ministry look very isolated? Does our ministry look really introverted? Does our ministry look like it's not multiplying, but in fact, we're just building a bunch of introverted disciples that fail to even think about making disciples, that fail to even think about multiplying their gifts? Because if that's the case, then you've begun to walk like Saul and Ahithophel, the appearance of righteousness, the appearance of growth, but the growth will pass away. It will not last. So that's something that I think we should meditate on as brothers and sisters today. Psalm 37 is teaching us this fundamental truth that true life comes from the vine, and that we should ensure we're always, always growing on that vine. So maybe it's time for a bit of worship while I pray for us for today's message. Lord God, I just want to thank you for Psalm 37. Pray, Father, that you would just remind us that if we are indeed surrounded by people that we've been envious of in terms of their life, in terms of their wealth, in terms of their relationships, Lord, we repent from that. We repent for not having cherished what you have given us. We repent for not having been faithful for what you have given us. We repent for forgetting that the small things that you've given us are from you, that it's still a gift, and that we need to learn to multiply the gifts that you've given to us. Because if you, as our God, is life-giving, then we too are able to use what you've given us and multiply that in a life-giving act for other people and for ourselves. Father, help us to be faithful with little, so that when you do bless us with more, that our heart comes to it not with idolatry, but with worship and humility. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Of my enemy, I'll raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I'll raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I'll raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar up from the ashes. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I'll raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. I'll raise a hallelujah. And I will watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I'll raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. Up from the ashes, hope will arise.
God, we raise a hallelujah. Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the blessings that you have given to us. And Lord, praise you. We praise your name when we see that other people are more blessed than us, that we see your work in their lives. And Father, that we're not envious, we're not jealous, we're satisfied with the portion that you've given to us. Allow us, Father, to just walk with you in the portion that we have. And we thank you, Father, and we trust and believe that you will multiply our portion. Thank you, Father. We pray, Lord, also that we don't become envious of those that are not even walking with you, and that they seem to be so blessed and so covered in this world, and that they seem to have a future that is fixed for them. And yet, Lord, you teach us that the only future that is fixed is your kingdom, and that our role is to be meek and humble and submit to you and work with you as we inherit your kingdom. And that is a certainty, Father. And let us look forward to that day when you return. Thank you, Father. So let's now pray for our community. Let's pray for those that are diagnosed with cancer and those that are undergoing chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery right now. Let us pray. Let us now pray for those who are ill and who don't yet know Jesus. Let's pray that they're healed and that they get to meet with Jesus in the course of their healing. Let us next pray for those with infirmities. Let us now pray for those that are looking for jobs right now and pray that they're preparing themselves well and that the Lord will open the doors for them soon. Let's now pray for a mission around the world. Let's pray for Ruth, Jess, and Kelly over at SP New York, and pray that in light of all the violence there and all the different types of protests and political campaigns, that they're not divided and that there's no sense of fear, but that they are filled with peace, filled with victory, filled with the spirit of unity. Let's also pray for North Korea, for our ministry there, and the people that we know there, and pray also continually for our missional opportunities in Asia, as well as praying for the persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's pray for all these different groups of people. Let's now also pray for the weekend gatherings. Let's pray for our Sunday services, The Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Spin, Spill, Migrant Worker Classes, Word Class, PMC, and all the meetings that are taking place this weekend. Let's pray. Also, particularly, I want us to pray for our hearts when we go to service. And I know that many of us probably have been winging it, probably smooth sailing it a little bit, and that we've not been stretching ourselves enough. I really just want to pray that we want to humble ourselves, that we don't smooth sail it. We don't have the appearance of righteousness by attending service online or in person and just kind of just ticking a box. But that when we really go to service, we're engaging with God. We're not engaging with PSAM. We're not engaging with the pastor. We're not just engaging with the worship team, but we are actually expecting God to speak to us. And that is a time of humbling ourselves. It's not a time of multitasking. It's not a time of doing other things while the service audio is on or whatever it is. I think it's a time of humbling ourselves. And I think it's let's pray for ourselves in that regard right now. Finally, let's pray for Hong Kong. We are incredibly blessed as a city that right now the COVID-19 situation is under some control. And of course, there's never going to be a perfect policy, and there's a lot of complaints that are made against the government. And there's just so many things to pray for, really. And at the same time, we just pray for God's righteousness and justice to just be really shining through the decisions made at the leadership level. But also I pray for the churches in Hong Kong too, that we're also just obeying God and that we're really doing his will during this time, that we're not just hunkering down and looking at ourselves in an isolated, introverted way, that we're also trying to multiply his blessings in this difficult time. There's so much that the church can do in this time. So let's pray. Let's pray in a way for blessing for the church. How can we do more in this time? How can we multiply God's blessing in this time? Let's pray for that. Let's pray for the city. Let's pray that the city will thrive, not in the ways that we expect, but in the ways that God expects. Let's pray for that. Let me pray. Father Lord, I just want to thank you again for this morning, and that every time we can do these things on Zoom, we don't take it for granted. I pray that one day that we'll be able to meet again physically for EMP on a regular basis, and that being in your sanctuary and being in physical community does not replace doing this online. But yet, we're still thankful for this opportunity to do it through this medium. Father, we pray for people on this weekend that on Mother's Day tomorrow, that we really spend it thanking our mothers, thanking those people that are so meaningful in our life that has brought us up, and that there's a sense of another opportunity for us to gather and be thankful for the mother that you've blessed us with, Father. And Lord, that I pray for a good time, good fellowship, and good bonding. Thank you, Lord. I pray these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a beautiful weekend, and hopefully see you online or see you in person tomorrow.